day before, and now he decides to go up a mountain, and there's thunder and lightning and smoke, and he's going to come back down with some good news. Now they have some laws to follow. They didn't think it was complicated enough. But the Ten Commandments have been a hallmark of civilization. They've become part of the news over the years, as especially in the United States, people have been trying to take monuments off of government property that proclaim the Ten Commandments as our basis for law and order and our Judeo-Christian values that have been in place for centuries. And we now are going to look at them from a context from the book of Exodus. This is a very large Ten Commandments. And if you've ever been to Murphy, North Carolina, this is the Wood Bible Park Memorial. And it's 300 feet wide. You can see the cars in the parking lot. At the very top of it, we'll see it at the end of the message, the largest New Testament scriptures at 30 feet high. But these are a short summary of the ten. And it's interesting that when we looked at Exodus 19 last week, it was the Lord and Moses and Mount Sinai. And the people were coming out of the camp, and they saw the smoke like a furnace, the mountain quaking, and wondering what is going to happen next. And so let's continue looking at the Word of God this morning in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And we'll begin reading, and the words are on the screen for you, in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder to kill. You shall not commit adultery. And what you cannot see at the bottom is you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. This is our portion today, to consider the Ten Commandments and to review them. And I would like to, as well, move into the New Testament and look at how the New Testament confirms these Ten Commandments and what is our responsibility in obeying these commandments today. Thomas Monson, an ensign, wrote these words, although the world has changed, the laws of God remain constant. They have not changed. They will not change. The Ten Commandments are just that, commandments. They are not suggestions. And if you talk to people about the Ten Commandments, many of them would say, well, I've never killed anybody. And it makes them feel like they're able to keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, most people don't know what the Ten Commandments are all about. and that they were given so that we might obey and come to the obvious realization that we cannot keep all those commandments, and that by nature, we are lawbreakers. And that is part of why the commandments were given. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a repeat of the Ten Commandments, and it is an explanation, an expansion of them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You can see by this verse, as Moses wrote it, that it was designed to bless us, to help us, to guide us, that it might be not only well with us, but for our children and for future generations. "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." And then the next verse says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." You can see that God was preparing his people for a special purpose when they were going to enter the promised land. God was going to bless them because of the promise that he made to Abraham. And he was going to use them to be a light in a dark place. He was going to use them to show the world what God was like, how God's people were different than all the nations around them, and how God would demonstrate his love and his eternal purpose in blessing the whole world through the nation of Israel and by the giving of these commandments to change them to be a unique people in the world. I wonder if anybody could stand up here this morning and tell me that they've never broken one of these Ten Commandments. And I don't see any willing volunteers jumping. And has anyone here kept all 10 of the commandments their whole life? And of course, the answer is no, we haven't. Can anybody say I've kept maybe 9 out of 10? Okay. I was wondering what you might pick as being the one that I didn't break, but I see there's a bunch of murderers in here. You're all looking pretty guilty right now. And we'll learn more about that in a little bit when we review each commandment. But in breaking the law of God, if we break one of God's laws, we are guilty of breaking them all. The penalty is one and the same. It doesn't seem fair to our human logic and reasoning, but the book of James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." God has set a high standard, and no man or woman has ever been able to keep these commandments. And it wasn't given so that we would realize that how ridiculously imperfect we are, but it was given to us so that we would see God's standard and try to strive to reach that standard. And the first commandments, of course, are revolving around the Lord himself and our responsibility to him. And then the latter commandments are our responsibility to one another. The problem, of course, is that we're lawbreakers. And it didn't take long for Moses to realize that when he came down from the mountain where the children were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses, in his anger, broke these tablets of stone where God had penned them. And we read that the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 34, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones that I gave you, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." And we see the generous and merciful heart of God. He's given mankind laws that they immediately broke, and God says, "Let's do it again. Let's try it again." God is merciful. He is kind and he is loving. We are by nature sinners. And so being good sinners like we are and looking for loopholes, we ask ourselves, well, do I have to keep these commandments today? Is there a way that we can get around it? You know, some of them are a little bit complicated, especially if I take them literally. And being lawbreakers, we want to find a way around them. I was laughing at a story that I'd read, and there were 5 senior citizens traveling along on an interstate, and a police officer was shocked at their speed for senior citizens, and he pulled them over and said, "Folks, do you realize you're traveling about 22 miles an hour? I thought my radar gun was broken, but the speed limit's 70. And the driver looked at him and said, "Well, we thought that was the speed limit. It said 22. And he said, "Ma'am, that's the name of the interstate. It's Interstate 22. Oh, she said, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. And he said, but they all look so shaken in the back seat. What's wrong? And he said, well, we just got off 119, and it was dreadful. It was dreadful trying to keep up to that speed. And the poor police officer said, ma'am, let me talk to you some more. You see, we want to keep the law, but sometimes we're not capable of doing that. And it's our desire to do it. But you know, when we ask ourselves this question, must I keep the Ten Commandments today? I think our heart's reaction is, I don't think I have to keep them all. That was such a long time ago. And of course, this is the problem in our society, is that people are saying, no, we do not have those kind of moral absolutes in our culture today. No, we do not have to believe in God. And so people will discount the Ten Commandments, especially looking at the first few. They may not argue so much about the last few, but especially with regards to the first few. But in looking at the New Testament response to this, I want us to consider some scriptures. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2. And we've been singing about the Lord Jesus and how marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. On the cross of Calvary, the writer of Colossians, Paul, said he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We were all guilty. And on the cross, he took away that enmity that was between man and God. We might say, well, the covenant was between God and Israel. We established that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It wasn't between us as Gentiles, non-Jews. It was between Jews and God. However, the commandments were to last until Christ came. And if you go to the book of Galatians, it has a lot to say about law. And it says in Galatians, therefore, the law was our tutor. It was our teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. So it was a temporary measure for about 1,500 years for the nation of Israel. But when Christ came, he wiped away the penalty and paid for that with his own life on the cross. And so we see that we no longer are under that tutor, that obligation that we must follow every commandment or else. Something better has come along. The Old Testament verse, the just shall live by faith, is in the book of Habakkuk. And the verse has three prominent words, the just, to live, and faith. And in the book of Romans, we deal with the word just. And there's a great deal to say about how we become just or righteous before God. The book of Galatians deals with living. And how do we live under this law? Well, he says it's a tutor that has come to us. And when we look at the word faith, it's the book of Hebrews. And it is a faith, and we know it well, for the faith chapter. In the book of Galatians, I just want to look up the verse for you while I'm thinking of it. Paul is writing, and he says to these Galatians, you're really quite foolish. And he says, you know, as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Because the law said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The purpose of these commandments was to do them. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, they left a nation full of idolatry, polytheistic thinking, multiple gods. And the world at that time was steeped in this idolatry, and it influenced the children of Israel. God pronounced 10 plagues on the nation that we looked at. And now God gives 10 commandments. And those 10 plagues made the children of Israel realize the power of God. And God will establish a system for sin that will deal with sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to deal with the sins of the children of Israel, the sins of men and women. And yet God has narrowed down these 10 laws to allow people to understand his way. And so we read in the book of Romans that these 10 commandments were a vital part of the entire law of Moses. They taught us about sin. And none of us deny that. I know in speaking to anybody, one-on-one or in a group, it's difficult to pin them down, to have them admit that they're a sinner. I remember speaking to one fellow, and he said, I've never sinned in my life. Never. And I quizzed him and asked him, and then I said to his wife, is that true? No, that's not true. So he was certainly guilty of lying in his wife's eyes. In the book of Hebrews, it teaches us that the old covenants are not needed because we have a new covenant relationship, the one that was given to us by the Lord Jesus. It's a new covenant that he indemnified, that he began by giving his life and giving his body and his blood for us. And continuing on this thought, must I keep the Ten Commandments today? The book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And that should satisfy us. But he goes on to say that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. It likens our relationship almost as a marriage relationship, that intimacy in the relationship between us and Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is God's goal. This is what God wanted the children of Israel to do. This is what he was telling Moses to lead his people to be fruitful for him. And when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our member to bear fruit to death. That's the opposite. The law of death. But now we've been delivered from that law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. God has given to each one of you this morning, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God. He lives in your heart. He speaks to you. He guides you. He directs you. And now he says, we are alive in Christ. You know, Paul, in this portion in Romans chapter 7, he says, what a wretched man that I am. I cannot keep the law. The things I really want to do, I can't even do them. And the things I don't want to do, I'm doing them. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thank God, it's Jesus Christ, my Lord, who can deliver me. So the law of sin and death and the Spirit are in contrast and opposite to each other. But thankfully, we have Romans chapter 8 that says there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the greater law. You see, the law of Moses was a law of sin and death. The law of Christ is a law of life by the Spirit of God. So we are, therefore, not under the law that comes from Sinai. We are not bound by that law and the penalties of that law, but we are still bound to those commandments because they are repeated for us in the New Testament. And we'll look at that in a minute. So we have a new and living way, it says in the book of Hebrews, through the body of Jesus Christ our Savior. That happened after Pentecost, after his resurrection. So I'm guessing this morning, most of us would be happy with about 90%. If I ever got 90% in school, I was smiling. Well, here we have 90%. And the one law that I feel is one that we do not obey, and we will say it again, is to keep Saturday as the Sabbath day, as a day of rest, as Christians. The other nine, I believe, are in full effect. So, the Ten Commandments, one day a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And so the Lord spoke to him. It's in Luke and it's in Matthew's gospel. And he said to him, well, have you done all of these things? And he started listing the commandments. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at this one, there's a twist here. You'll notice the Sabbath is taken out, number 4. And they've doubled up on number 10 and made it 9 and 10. And just like, I think it's not an error. It was done intentionally because it was looking at it from what are the commandments that we actually do have to obey. And they divided up that last commandment. But notice the bottom. It says, do this and you will live. So if you want to gain eternal life, if you can do these commandments and keep them, you will have eternal life. So the Lord then said to him, well, you just have to do one more thing. He said, just sell everything that you own, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he said, Houston, we have a problem with that one. Why? Because he was breaking the 9th and 10th commandment on the screen. He was greedy. Most people have a hard time letting things go. Doesn't matter whether it's a dollar or 10 million or a billion. We are covetous by nature. And we think that we belong to God and everything belongs to us, but no, everything belongs to him. So the 10 made simple are these. The first 4 commandments are man's responsibility to the Lord. They deal with monotheism. Only one God. No other gods. God has a holy name. And he has a day of rest, which he appointed for the children of Israel to keep it holy. And then a holy God being honored and obeyed is seen by God's people acting holy, not only towards him, but towards one another. And so the commandments 5 to 10 are our responsibility to father and mother and to one another. I was reading a book recently on the commentary of Daniel by Dr. John Lennox, and it's called Against the Flow. And this quote jumped out at me. What made Abrahamic monotheism unique is that it endowed life with meaning. Monotheism, by discovering the transcendental God, the God who stands outside the universe and creates it, made it possible for the first time to believe that life has a meaning, not just a mythic or scientific explanation. Today in the scientific arena, scientists who are atheists and not believers, and not all scientists are atheists and not all scientists are believers, but scientists who are atheists do not believe there's any meaning to life. So if you leave Sault Ste. Marie one day as a student and go off to university, they will convincingly try to tell you there is no meaning to life because we came out of nothing and we are nothing. God has a different opinion. And the promise he made to Abraham that we would be significant because God would bless us forever by putting our faith in him, and that means to believe in him, made it possible for us to have meaning in our lives. God believes in absolutes. Dr. Lennox is a speaker of philosophy and mathematics, and he said, there is meaning to our existence. And we have to understand that part of that meaning comes from having absolutes. And so young people, especially here today, God has standards that he wants you to live your whole life with. They're not just relative ideas. Well, I sort of go with the flow. That's why he wrote this title, Against the Flow. We need to stand up and say, no, we are not going to go with the flow. There are absolutes that God has given us, and he has given us 10 commandments. So now we have something better than the law. We have God's Son as our Savior. We have God's Spirit within us as our guide. Why commandments? Why not anything goes? God wanted people to be prepared so that when his Son came on the scene, they would see someone who was so different from anyone they had seen before. They would say, surely this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. For they met one in whom there was no sin, one who could not sin, one who did not sin, and one who came to die for our sins. They would not miss him. And those that were looking for him saw him. He had prepared people for him. We need rules. The Lord gave them to us. And so the solution is this. Not a rule book, but a Savior. This morning, if Christ is your Savior, you can say that Christ lives in my heart. And I know that my sins are forgiven. And I know that I have a home in heaven. And I want to obey him with all my heart. And I want to obey him. However, philosophers have their own brand of thinking. Ayn Rand is a famous writer and said these words, and these are true words. Throughout the centuries, there were men who took first steps down new roads armed with nothing but their own vision. And that is true. And that is what science is doing today. They are armed with nothing but their own vision. But God has given us something better. He's given us his wisdom, and he's given us his vision. And Moses came along with a vision from God. Moses came along with a mission to bring people together under their God, to reverence his name, and to spread his message of holiness and love in practical ways. We have been given the Word of God as our guide, and these commandments are to be looked at seriously here in our New Testament age. The first commandment, no one and nothing before God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. If you've traveled to other countries in the world, you would say, looks like they forgot this one. If you go to India, for example, where they practice Hinduism and many gods and other parts of the world. And you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see a God as a creator. And in that verse and what we see in the book of Genesis is a God that is unique. He is singular in three persons, but a singular God, one God eternally existing in three persons. And so we see the Bible destroying the myth of atheism, of polytheism, of animism, believing that God is everywhere and in everything. There is only one God, and him only shall you serve. It is true, and it was true in the days of Jesus, that what you worship is what you will serve. And if you're worshiping yourself, that's who you're going to serve. And if you're worshiping people, you're going to serve them. And if you're worshiping the devil, that's who you're going to serve. And if you're worshiping God, you're going to serve him. And God made it very clear. Number one at the outset is to worship him. And you shall worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment, idolatry. The New Testament says that we write to them. This is a conclusion of the missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas as they reported to the church these words, that we tell the Gentiles to abstain from things polluted by idols, because the first century was steeped with paganism and idolatry. And that was one of the first conclusions that the early church came to at the council in Jerusalem with the apostles that were there and the elders to do that. We also see it in the book of 1 Corinthians, a church that was gifted beyond any other church, and yet they had to be taught not to become idolaters and to flee from idolatry. You know, it's interesting, in chapter 8, Paul says it's okay to eat meat offered to idols because it's just meat. But if your brother or sister knows that you're eating meat offered to idol, don't you dare stumble your brother and sister. You don't have that much liberty. We have to be careful. The law of love and the law of liberty. Flee from idolatry. And wonderful verse we read in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. They turned from idols to stop serving them and to start serving the living and true God. Wonderful. God is a spirit. We don't need a picture of God on the wall. We don't. God is a spirit. We don't need a statue of God. We don't need a statue of anyone. In fact, God says, I don't want you to have any idols. Pictures, figures, anything that will take your eyes off of me. I remember as a little boy walking into a religious building that I was raised in, and everywhere I looked, there were all these people made of something or other, like stone or clay, and I'd look around and I would think, those are important people. And what they did is they took my eye off God, of course, because I spent my time thinking about this person and that person and the other. And in fact, it was very common to bow our knees and to be before them and to pray to them. That was accepted. God says, no idols. You serve the living and true God. The third commandment, it says, do not misuse the name of God. Now, when I read this, and it's interesting because we always have these little short, here's the Ten Commandments, bullet form, it's missing something, okay? And what is it missing? Well, it's missing the rest of the verse, of course. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There are consequences to take God's name in vain and not to reverence God's name. So the third commandment ought to be read this way, as we do in our New Testament, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Lord Jesus said that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. We have to be careful how we use the name of God. The Lord said, people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This was the condition of the nation of Israel at the time of Christ. He says, don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. And that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And the word blasphemy has to do with speaking injuriously about a person or about their name. This is from a teen Bible study. Trivializing his name by looking at it as being insignificant. We need to be so careful. Trying to use it to advance negative purposes, the way in pagan nations in the past, priests of false religion used the names of their false gods. Using it in worship thoughtlessly. We need to think before we speak his name. And then finally, using profanity or blasphemy. There are obviously violations. You know, I worked in the steel plant as a student, and my vocabulary was immensely adjusted as I walked through those doors. And I thought to myself, I need to put plugs in my ears. And I was just a young man at the time and realized that for some people that was a normal. It's interesting, though, I met a Christian when I worked in the steel plant. And it was like a breath of fresh air. His language was clean. And he said, you know, he said, the Lord placed me here for a reason. And he worked in the plant for many years, as many of you have and perhaps still are. And I only use that as an example because it's easy when people get into close quarters with each other that the filters come off and they don't think anybody's listening. But God is listening. even the euphemism OMG. We need to be careful how we use that. Another thought from the Teen Bible is, would you find it offensive if others were to treat your name disrespectfully? We all want good and honorable things associated with our names. And highlight, one of the most important ways to respect God is by reverencing his name, as the third commandment. Not only to obey him, but to keep his name holy. There's three ways you can break this commandment. Through profanity, that's obvious, but through frivolity, using it in a superficial way, and then through hypocrisy, using the name but living in a way that disgraces that name. We have to be careful about those. So the third commandment echoes these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think this is one area where we have to be putting the bars up in front of our teeth and guard that tongue before it comes out and honor his name. You know, I think it's important. So a Christian told me, and that person is here, that they always refer to Jesus as the Lord. And I think that's good, because every knee and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It would be good for us to take away that familiarity, like he's another person sitting in the row next to you, and he is that close to us. But we have to have that reverential respect of his deity and his unique name, Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath holy. As I said, I don't believe that we are under compulsion to do that. Many people, puritanically, and some churches, of course, switched from the Sabbath being Saturday to making it Sunday, and all of a sudden Sunday was the day that you couldn't do anything, and historically that happened to many people. I think that we have to look at the first day of the week in a special way, because it's the first day that we can begin our week with worship and remembrance and serving our Lord together as a body of believers. And so we don't keep the Sabbath as the Old Testament Jews did. And they still keep it to this day, of course. And if you go to Israel, they pre-program their elevators so that nobody does any work on the Sabbath. And they take it very seriously. The fifth commandment, and this one we could spend hours on, honoring your parents. Notice it's honor your father and your mother. Children, obey them. And he says in Ephesians that it may be well with you. It's the first commandment with promise, that you may live long on the earth. I think there's a lady here that's in her 90th plus year, and she tells me that's a commandment that she believes is true, and that it's a commandment that when you honor your parents, you will live a long life. And it's not true of everyone, of course, but it's a principle. It's a principle. The sixth commandment, again, one that we could spend a great deal of time on. Does the New Testament say that we should not kill people? Absolutely. We're to love our enemies. But you know, when it comes to this idea of murder or killing, the Lord Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said that you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. We have to be angry. We have to be careful that we do not get angry to the point where we have this attitude of hating another person. And that's the warning for us today. So it repeats it in the New Testament about not killing. And of course, that is in God's way. And then John repeats it again in his letter. And he says, you know that you've passed from death to life because we love one another. That's the test. It's the fulfillment of the commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, yes, the law enables people to carry the sword or to carry out justice. And that may mean having to take a person's life. And of course, we see how significant that is in the media, in the United States especially, where policemen have killed people, and the uproar that this has caused. It needs to be done justly and in a right way. And I won't get into the subject of war, but that is another subject that goes with it. One that's certainly a hotter item, of course, is the whole concept of adultery. And again, we're getting into absolutes. And he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's a very high standard. It goes much higher than what the Old Testament Ten Commandments give you. It's the highest standard. Now God is not looking at your actions, but he's looking at your thoughts and your attitudes. I think the scripture gives us some good advice in this area. It talks about that men should look at women, especially younger women, as sisters, as sisters, younger sisters, and women should look at men as brothers. And that is exactly what the family of God is about. We ought to see each other as brothers and sisters in a family. I remember a story of a man that was out at a university, and he was speaking to a group of students out in the square, and they invited him into a lecture hall. He stood at the lecture hall, and he was defending Christianity. And there was somebody who was a real smart aleck up above him, and he couldn't see him. There was a balcony, and he was showing posters of naked women, trying to change the whole atmosphere of the gospel presentation. And he turned and looked at that man, and he said, "Would you be showing me that picture if that was your sister in that picture?" I've never forgotten that. Think about people when you have a thought towards them that is improper, that person is either your brother and sister in Christ, or they should be. And it'll change your attitude towards them. And pray for them. It's pretty hard to think something bad about a person when you start praying for them. I believe that solves a lot of problems in our thinking. And so the Lord repeated, "Do not commit adultery." A woman was taken in adultery, and what did the Lord say to her? Not that you're innocent. He said, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You know, people have their pet sins that they like to think are worse than others. All sin is horrible. But he said to this woman, "You may be an adulterer, but the people that brought you to me are far worse. They're religious hypocrites." He said, "Go and sin no more." That's what the idea is. When we have sinned, ask God to forgive you, and he will. And ask God to help you not to sin anymore. And then lastly, in the New Testament, it says, abstain from sexual immorality. The eighth commandment deals with stealing. And of course, we shouldn't be thieves. And there's a lot of thought about this whole subject. But it again affirms that if we steal, we should no longer steal. And when you become a Christian, you shouldn't just do under law what you have to do. But actually, you should labor so that you can be a giver and not a taker. That's the idea. That's what grace does. So don't suffer as a thief, Peter says. But rather, show love to your neighbor. The ninth one is about lying. We're almost there. We're almost at number 10. And he says, every idle word is going to be taken into account one day. We have to be careful what comes out of our mouth, because sometimes it's so quick and we don't realize it that what we've just said isn't true. Idle words. Let's keep our language true and honest. He says, because out of the heart comes these false witnesses that we have. And we're not to bear false witness or to tell lies. So he says, put away lying and speak truth with your neighbor. You know, there's nothing that's more refreshing than someone to be honest with you and just tell you the truth in a loving and kind way. And not to hear a lie. You know, it's like, how are you today? I'm fine. Is that true? No, not really. But that's what I'm saying anyway. It sounds simple, but it's true, isn't it? It's nice to be refreshingly honest. And that's why this commandment is so easy to violate, about lying to one another. Speaking the truth in love, the Bible says. And lastly, the 10th commandment, iterated in our New Testament, is the one about covetousness, that we should not covet. And he goes on to mention it in the list of all the other sins. And so I'm going to close with that. I'm going to skip through to this slide. We're back in Murphy, North Carolina. And this is the commandment that I'll end with. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and this is the first and great commandment. And the second, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the bottom line. Love covers a multitude of sins. Loving God and loving your neighbor covers it all. It encompasses all the commandments. And specifically, we see the New Testament tells us those commandments are valid. They are significant. So I'm going to close with that thought. I'm going to ask Jeff to come up and close with one last song and then close in prayer. And thank you for listening. And may the Lord help us to be keepers of the law of God, and in honoring him in all that we do. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you for your message this morning. I invite you guys to stand just one last time with us for this last song.